Today, unfortunately, before we jump into the sermon for today, I have an announcement to make. It's come to my attention that that someone in this room has been stealing from Allegan Bible Church, and so. Not just stealing from Allegan Bible Church, but stealing from God. Let's pray, and we'll jump into today's message. We're going to be in Malachi chapter 3, verses 8 through 18. So Malachi chapter 3, verses 8 through 18. Let's pray. God, our Father in heaven, I ask that you would be with us this morning. I ask that you would prepare our hearts and our minds for your word, that you would do a work in us, that we would apply it, not just be hearers. And God, we ask that you would be honored and glorified by it this morning. Strengthen us, encourage us, build us into your kingdom. It's in your name we pray. Amen. So the name of today's message, oh, I don't even think I have it up there. Bummer. The name of today's message is... robbing from or returning to God. So I played a nasty little joke on you. And I did that because of two reasons. One, I hope that, and audibly I got what I wanted, so that was good. I hope that you understand how dangerous and damaging it would be if somebody was stealing from the church. And so whatever you felt in your heart or in your mind, I want you to hold on to that for a minute because I might have been talking about you. And so it's super easy for us to get annoyed and aggravated or outraged at the other, right? But it's very uncomfortable when we have to turn those back on ourselves. So this may or may not be a message for you this morning, but I think every single one of us, I hope, we'll see an area of our life where we can grow. That's the hope. And so in this section of Scripture, I want to start with Malachi 3, verses 8 through 12, which I think is on there. And it says this, "Will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and contributions. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil, and your vine in the fields shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. Then all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts." Oh, are we still? What's going on? We're skipping that because we're going to get to there in a minute. Don't worry, I'll read the Bible. There is my title, Unlocking God's Blessings, Robbing from or Returning to God. Now we're back on track. If you're a note taker, here's the first point that I want to get to. This is a call to generous giving. And I want to stop here just for a minute and say this. So one of the things that I have enjoyed being the pastor here of Allegan Bible Church is that our finances are always very healthy. And so I don't know anything about who gives what or anything, and I don't want you to tell me it's none of my business. I only know what Elisa and I do, and so that's between you and God. But I do want to say this. I do know that there are times, because some of you have just straight up told me, there's been times in your own lives where, you know, finances weren't what you wanted them to be, and so either you had to scale back or you had to stop altogether because you were worried about bills and those kind of things. Listen, I'm here for you. I love you. And if there's anybody here who's ever in need financially, do not feel like you can't come to the church, okay? I do understand 100% that sometimes that can be something that is... hurts your ego or whatever. Like, I get it, 100%, okay? But we love you, and we don't want for you to suffer unnecessarily, okay? Now, with that, we want to come alongside you and help with budgeting or help figure out whatever we can financially and things like that. I know that the board is 100% with me on saying these things, but we do not want for you to like be going hungry or be going cold, or we specifically don't want you to be going naked. You know, so like if there's things that you need, okay, we are here to help you with those needs, okay? But this is also a call to generous giving. And so maybe you're in the camp where, maybe you're in the camp today where you're going to be like these Israelites. And really what they're wondering is what's the return on their investment of giving to God, okay? And so maybe that's what you're wondering too. Or maybe you're like every other human out there that struggles with the faith of really believing that God has got you even when the bills look like he doesn't, okay? And so if you're in either of those camps, then this is for you. And then here's another camp. If you're in the camp where by God's blessing on you, or by the good fortune of however you've wound up in life, you happen to be in a place where giving regularly is not an issue for you, then I would say, okay, great. Where can you improve? Because one of the gifts of the Spirit is the gift of generosity, the gift of giving. And so I hope that this is going to apply to all of us. I know it does when it calls to generous giving. And the first thing we need to recognize here is that I messed up on my sermon today. The first thing we need to recognize is, as you fill out your points, we need to recognize God's ownership, okay? Psalm 24:1 tells us that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. And so, listen, if you are in this room and you happen to be one of those who are blessed financially, I just want to remind you that it is not because of your amazing intellect that you are getting the finances that you are getting. Maybe you are a very brilliant person who's able to really do things well, and so because of that, you've made a living for yourself. Well, guess what? You didn't choose your intellect. God gave that to you. And I'm here to testify that you can be fairly smart and still be a blockhead. Can I get an amen with that? And so don't think so highly of yourself. Or maybe you're in this room and you've really worked hard. And so maybe it's not an intellect thing, although there's, you know, maybe it's just, you know, you have plowed and you have hoed and you have weeded, and whether that's literal or whether that's allegorical, yeah, figuratively, you have worked hard, right? You have the sore muscles and the calluses and the bony knees to prove it, right? Maybe you've lived your whole life in such a way where you have just really given your, every day you show up to work, you give your all. Praise God for that. But do not forget then that it was God who gave you that gift, who gave you that ability, who gave you that tenacity. Do not think so highly of yourself to say, hey, it was just me. I pulled myself with my own bootstraps. I'm just a hard worker. Or even say like, hey, that's just the way that I was raised, right? I mean, in the Gruss household, we are raised to work hard. But you know what? God has given them the ability to do so. God has given my children the parents with the work ethic who got that from their parents, who got that from their parents, who probably got that from somewhere over in Germany, because that's where that comes from, right? Psalm 50:10 says, for every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on 1,000 hills. He goes on to talk about sacrifices and to basically ask them like, hey, if I was hungry, would I even tell you? What, I mean, do you think that God needs from you? No, God owns everything. What that means is that God owns every penny in your pocketbook. He also owns every hair on your head, every shingle on your roof, every grape in your refrigerator. Romans 11:36 says, for from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. So we are stewards, and that's all we are. You are a steward of everything that you possess. You are a steward of your relationships. If you're a parent, you're a steward of your children. If you're a grandparent, you're a steward of your, what'd I say? If you're a grandparent, you're a steward of your grandchildren. That's what I wanted to say. So we need to recognize, firstly and foremostly, God owns everything. And I think that's part of what we think is that when we bring an offering to God, we're not bringing an offering to God. We're bringing back what's already God's. In fact, we're bringing back a portion of what's already God's, and we're keeping of what is God's for ourselves. Puts a whole different spin on generous living, doesn't it? And so what he says next is to test God with the three T's. Now, he specifically, Malachi in the text here, he's specifically talking about tithes and contributions, monetarily tithes or contributions. Also, though, in the Old Testament, I know you probably know this, but I'm going to remind you of it anyway, that sometimes they wouldn't give like coin, right? What they would give is wheat or barley or lambs and goats or cattle, grain, wine offerings. They would give physical goods, okay? And so I'm going to widen this as we talk about giving generously. I don't want to just focus on money. Although, if that's what God needs to tell you today, then I hope you hear that. But for all of us, we need to test God with the three T's and not test him the way that Gideon does, or not test him the way that is wicked, okay? And so when I use the word testing, I'm using the word in accordance to what Malachi is saying this, like, he wants to bless you, he wants to prove his love for you, he wants to show you that he's got your back, and so therefore, the three T's are, and they're not in your notes, but you should write this down if you want to, you've heard me say it before, your talent, or your treasure, the financial thing, right? And so God wants you to test him with your three T's. And I'm here to tell you that you cannot outgive God. You can't. 2 Corinthians 9:6 says, the point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. John Piper said, to test God with our tithes is to step into his promise of provision. And I quoted John Piper because he is not one of the pastors who you often see on TV saying, just sow a seed, send this in, and you're going to be blessed sevenfold. And so if you send in $7, you're going to get 700. And if you send in 700, you're going to get 7,000. I guess that's tenfold. And if you sold, 7,000, you're going to get, and so this is not the lottery. It's not what I'm talking about. I'm not a health and wealth gospel preacher. I'm not telling you that if you tithe more, all of a sudden you're getting a raise. That's not what this sermon is about. Don't hear that. What I'm telling you is probably every single one of us in this room have time, talent, and treasure that we could be using to a greater capacity for the kingdom, and instead, we're not. And it can be for all kinds of reasons. It can be all the way from I'm lazy to I don't believe, to I'm too busy, anything in between there. I just don't know what my talent and time and treasure is. Fine, you didn't know the speed limit was what it was, and you still got the ticket because you broke the law, right? So like, it doesn't excuse you. So thirdly, I want you to do this because I want you to reap the blessings of obedience. I want something for you, not from you. That's what I want you to hear. I love you, and so I want the best for you. Malachi 3:10 says, bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and therefore put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. Deuteronomy 11:26 and 28 says, see, I am setting before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing, if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and a curse if you do not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside from the way that I am commanding you today to go after other gods that you have not known. You see, God wants to bless you too. Think of Zacchaeus and the rich young ruler. Are you familiar with that story? I'll give you the quick version of it in case you're not. So Jesus was going through his time here, and he was talking to people, a bunch of different people, one of which was a tax collector named Zacchaeus, right? So Zacchaeus, wee little man was he, right? And so he climbed up a sycamore tree so that he could see Jesus, and Jesus walked through. And basically, the short end of it, John's version of it is, hey, Zacchaeus, we're going to your house tonight. And he was like, great. So he went, and then he decided, hey, I care more about Jesus than I do about all this other stuff, and so I'm going to give back. He says, I'm going to give back over and above. If I've wronged anybody, I'm giving it back, okay? That was his attitude. The attitude of the rich young ruler was, God, I've kept all these commands. What do I need to do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, go and sell all that you have, and then you can follow me. And it says that he went away sad. It doesn't say that he ever came back. It doesn't say that he was saved. And it says that Jesus loved him. We get so, listen, I hope that you have a savings account in case things go bad. I hope that you have a retirement account for when it's time to retire, which, by the way, retirement from Christianity isn't a thing. So welcome to the forever labor of Christian ministry. You're welcome. But also, here's the deal. We need to remember that the blessings that we reap from obedience are not always going to be physical. Okay? And not only that, but the blessings that we've already inherited are things that we can never repay. You can't outgive God because he's already given you everything. He's given you Jesus. He's given you eternal life. He's given you a place with him for all of eternity. He's given you new bodies. He's given you victory. And all he's asking for you out of your small time here on earth, you know, 100 years, if you're doing real good, is that you would be generous with all that he has already given you, that you would use it wisely and be a good steward of it. Which brings me then to the call of selfless living. So now we're going to continue to read because that's where I wanted to do. Malachi 3, 13 through 15, the call to selfless living is this. Your words have been hard against me, says the Lord, but you say, how have we spoken against you? You have said, it is vain to serve God. What is the profit of our keeping his charge or of walking as in mourning before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the arrogant blessed. Evildoers not only prosper, but they put God to the test and they escape. You see, it's so easy. And you know, here's the cool thing. Do you read Proverbs? You should read Proverbs. Because I'm here to tell you, there's nothing different. It's all the same. Solomon was the wisest man. That's what he said too. It's all the same. There's nothing different under the sun. Things happen, things go. It just is all the same, okay? It's super easy in our culture to not live selflessly. And there's things that we do that I know that that's the case. The first one is we grumble and we complain, don't we? We grumble and complain all the time. At least I know that I do. I complain about the weather when it's too hot or too cold, right? I complain about my house when it's too hot or too cold. I complain about the traffic, if it's moving too fast or too slow, right? Some people complain about having too much money. I know, you guys are thinking that's crazy, right? But listen to all the people who are, you know, not enough money or too much. They're not having enough, or they're getting taxed too much. They have too much money, so they're being treated unfairly because they have too much money. See, I'm right. I'm telling you, people complain about having too much money or not enough. It's a thing. It happens. Philippians 2:14 says, "Do all things without grumbling or disputing." Job 2:9. His wife told him, do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die. You see, it's often like a child questioning their parents. They question their parents' decision without understanding the full picture of things. And we often grumble and complain against God, not knowing that if we would just shut up and listen, or just shut up and obey, or just trust Him, God probably would talk nicer than I would talk to you. That the blessing that He has for you is right around the corner, right over the hill, right past the bend. And if you will just wait and be patient, it will be worth it. When we question God's justice, we will reveal our own impatience and lack of faith. Second thing that we tend to do is we envy the sinful. Don't do that. You might have heard that Ellen DeGeneres moved out of America. Who cares? I could not care less at all. And it's not because I have any hard feelings about Ellen DeGeneres. I don't care what the rich and famous do. It makes no difference to me. Unless they're coming to my house and eating my food or driving my car or trying to talk to my kids, I don't care. It doesn't matter. Unless they're part of Allegan Bible Church, they can move wherever they want. It doesn't matter to me. But we envy the sinful. We envy their homes. Now, I'm not going to lie to you. Some of their homes are pretty sweet, man. I heard on the news she sold, a couple of her houses and ended up with like $97 million. That's cool. One of the houses looked really sweet. I would love to go there. I would love to Airbnb that place. That would be awesome, right? But Israel was doing the same thing that we sometimes do. They're saying, look, what difference does it make? It seems like all these people are doing all these things and they're doing great. And now here we are. So what difference does it make? Why even do that? That's envy. That's envy of the sinful. We envy people because they look better than us, or because they're smarter than us, or because they're wealthier than us, or they're more educated than us. Sure, whatever it could be. Or there was a time in my life that they were bigger. I wanted to be bigger, and now I'm trying to be smaller. It's never happy with anything, right? I'd still like to be taller, but that ship has sailed. But envy blinds us from the real prosperity found in God's presence. We sing that song, count your blessings, count them one by one, right? It's like envying a flashy car that constantly breaks down. And so Malachi's point and the point of this section is it's not vain to serve God. You might think that it is. So don't raise your hand if this was you, and don't say amen if this was you, because you don't want this to be you. But there was a time in my life where I thought being a Christian was super boring and lame. I did. That's why I didn't want to go to church around middle school or high school. I was like, that's boring and that's lame. They're not having any fun. They're a bunch of sticks in the mud. Because you know what is fun? Doing all the stupid things that I wanted to do. The carousing and the womanizing and all that, and that's what's fun, right? And so I said, those Christians are lame. I'm not doing that. I don't want to go to church, whatever. Yeah, it's not vain to serve God. Because I have more mental and physical scars in my life now than I ever would have had I never thought that way. No one, when they stand before their Almighty, will say, I wish I went to one more house party. It's not going to be their thing. What they will say is, I wish I would have shared the gospel with that person. Or I wish I would have memorized more scripture. Or I wish I would have served better in my local congregation. I wish I would have reached out to so-and-so. See, it's the wicked that see service to God as burdensome because they miss the eternal reward. So the third part then that I want to go to is I want you to recognize the reward for the righteous. I want to share with you what Malachi says that we can look forward to, that we can expect when we are obedient, when we live and give generously, when we live sacrificially. What will we gain? What's in it for you? Well, I'm glad you asked. Malachi 3:16 through 18 says this, then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. The Lord paid attention and heard them. And a book of remembrance was written before him to those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts. In the day when I make up my treasured possession, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. Then once more you shall see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him. In the text here, and we don't have it because we when we do interpretation and we interpret it from Greek or the Hebrew or the Aramaic and we translate that over, sometimes we have to pick between the best word for the situation, okay? And here, when it's talked about this, if you use a different translation, you might see this. At least I think so. I'm studying a couple different passages all at the same time. So if this is wrong, then please forgive me for my foggy mind. But in here, I believe what he talks about is in the... they will be my treasured possession. He talks about them as a jewel. When I take up my jewels, and I know I've used this illustration before, but you know, you go to the jewelry shop and they have those glass cases and they have the lights on there and they're brilliant, you know, and they have special lights there and they have them on the black or the red velvet there so that they really pop, you know. So recognizing God's reward for the righteous, the first thing is God's attention is on the faithful. Now, if you're in Christ, you have an open door policy with the Father. How cool is that? If you are in Christ, you can pray and you can be assured that he hears you for three reasons. One, Jesus was the cutter of the curtain. We have access now. For two, we have the Holy Spirit that intercedes with us. Yeah. And then for three, Jesus himself sits there and he intercedes for us too, day and night. It says that. So we talk to God. The Spirit talks to God. The Son talks to God, the Father. All of us are all speaking to the Father. So we have all that access. But we need to remember that his attention is on the faithful, because sometimes, if you're anything like me, sometimes I feel as if I pray, but God is not hearing me. Well, that is not true. That is a lie. Psalm 34:15 says, "The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears toward their cry." Psalm 33:18 says, "Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his steadfast love." John 9:31 says, "We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him." God's eyes are always on those who seek him earnestly. And so I don't know about you, but that is one great reason for us to understand and recognize the reward for the righteous servants, for obedient living, is to know that God will hear me when I call. It's a guarantee. Secondly, I'm going to tell you a story. I want to tell you the story. So when I was in seminary, when Rowan had colic, he was just a terrible baby. I love him to death. Don't get me wrong. Love him to death. Terrible baby. He had colic just so bad. It was miserable until he finally grew out of it. But I was in seminary, and Alisa was in her class that she was in, because they, you know, she had a class that she was doing. And I'm glad for her to do that. But anyway, so we put Rowan in the daycare, okay? And this is a good-sized building that we're in. And he's upstairs, down the hall, inside a room. That's the daycare. So I'm out the hall, down the way, down the stairs, in a coffee shop, okay? And I'm there with my buddy, Josh, who at the time, we both came from the same home church. We ended up going to seminary there, and we're studying. And I'm sitting there with Josh in this coffee shop, and then all of a sudden, I look up like this, and I turn my head, and I say, "I've got to go. I got to go pick up Rowan." And he's like, okay. And so I leave, and I come back, and sure enough, 100%, I heard that cry so much, oh my gosh. I knew a floor down, a hallway over, in a coffee shop where there's a bunch of people talking, I heard him, and so I came and I got him. And I came back, and I'll never forget, Josh didn't have any kids at this point either, but he was like, how in the world, how did you know that was him? I was like, bro, if you heard this kid cry as much as I heard this cry, you would know it from a block away, not only just down in a coffee shop. God's attention is on the faithful. He hears you. Secondly, the righteous are God's treasured possession. That's what I was talking about with these jewels. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world but forfeit his soul? You are fearfully and wonderfully made. God so loved you that he sent his only begotten Son. God paid the ultimate price for you with his blood. We sang about it. You think about, of all God's treasured possessions in all the world, and he loves you, he treasures you. And don't minimize it by saying, yeah, God loves y'all, and he sent his son to die for y'all. Yes, that's true if you're in Christ. But God loves you individually. He knows all your fears, all your hurts, all your habits, all your hang-ups. He knows where you fail. He loves to watch you succeed. There is no greater love than this, that somebody give his life for his friends. This is what Christ has done for you. And then lastly, God's compassion and mercy are poured out. He tells us in the text that in the day of his judgment, as he says, I'm going to spare them as a man spares his son who serves him. He says that he wrote this book of remembrance, was written before him of those who feared him. Now, it doesn't say that here, but we just went over Revelation. This could be the book of life. He says, once more they will see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked. God's mercy is the balm for the wounds of his people. Mercy and grace, his compassion, his care. And so it is not vain to serve the Lord. So I want to pose this to you this morning. I want you to cultivate a heart of reverence and awe of God. I want you to seek to, wherever it might be in your life, to return to God and not rob him. I want you to seek to be a good steward of what he's given you. I want you to be generous in your giving. I want you to be sacrificial in your living. And I want you to recognize the reward that you have, because I want the best for you. What I want for you is for on your deathbed, for you to, with joy in your heart, say, I've ran the race. I've fought the good fight. I've done all I can, and I'm ready to go. That's what I want for you. That's what God wants for you. So don't rob the church, because when you rob the church, you're robbing God. You're called to be a steward. Let's pray. God, our Father in heaven, We thank you for our blessings. If we counted them, we'd be here all day. Lord, we thank you that Malachi in chapter 3 here reminds us of the distinction between those who arrogantly dismiss you and those who reverently fear you. Help us to choose to be among the faithful, your treasured possessions, living with purpose and distinction. We ask this because we know that you are worthy and our hearts long for that. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing.